Psalm 33:12. Let's read this out loud together. Ready, go. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Father, we thank you for this holiday. Lord, thank you for our freedoms, our liberty. Lord, we do not want to take it for granted. Lord, we truly want to be students of history, to understand prices that were paid. Lord, understand, Lord, the virtues that we have to be contended for and protected. But Lord, we just thank you for this promise here that we can be a blessed people when God is the Lord of any people. So Lord, speak to our hearts, change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, as someone who loves the nations, and as y'all know, we lived abroad for 10 years overseas. It has been said that if you live in America, you have won the lottery. Have y'all heard that before? And blemishes and all, we live in a great nation that has been blessed exceedingly by God, and we want to keep that blessing down, do we not? And there's some great reports that we're hearing coming in, and it's beginning really with the youth culture, which is typical, but just people coming to the Lord. And again, it's starting with young folk. There's a national turning unto the Lord, and even men are leading the charge. And Gen Z is exciting, and millennials is exciting. And so when our nation was founded, we picture in our mind aged men due to the artistic renderings, but do we realize that the average age of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence was only 44? Thomas Jefferson was only 33. Adams was 40. Washington was 44. Alexander Hamilton, 21. I mean, the only old guy in the midst, I think, was Ben Franklin, who was 70, but even today, you know, 70 is the new 60. So anyway, we're a healthier crew today. But when they signed the Declaration of Independence, it, you know, we romanticize it now, but it was no small thing, no trite thing. It was an act of high treason against England and the British crown. They realized that when they put their names on that document, it was a death sentence, potentially, that if they did not win the revolution, then they would obviously be identified, they would be found, there would be certain death by hanging and other means. But yet, even with that hanging over them, they concluded the declaration adopted by the Second Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776, with these words, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of providence, divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And they, some of them did have fortunes. Some of them were attorneys. Some of them were farmers. You know, there were others that were physicians, etc. But they said, with eyes wide open, totally alert and sober to the consequences, we do this in a sober frame of mind, willing to lay down our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Well, some did in fact give their lives, and many in fact did give their fortunes, but they did not give up their sacred honor. These weren't just poetic words. They were putting everything on the line, their very lives, everything. The revolution was so touch and go so many times, only Providence could pull it off. Again, you've heard us talk, you know, about the colonists and the ragtag group of the soldiers. I mean, soldiers is kind of a broad term, you know, but I mean, you know, the well-dressed, well-trained, you know, redcoats, English armies. I mean, just looking at it, it was intimidating. Although I would have thought maybe there was a maybe it wasn't too smart wearing a red coat. It's an easy target, you know, when you're in the woods to see that bad boy. But our commander-in-chief, George Washington had the frame of mind to habitually stay on his knees. You know, he was really given to civility and manners, and he didn't like it even when soldiers were not mannerly. One time it talked about he was at a dinner and someone said something that was off color and foul. And he said, "Men, I suppose that we were gentlemen here." And you can read just his, I forgot how many rules of civility if you Google that. But he even warned his soldiers against cursing and drinking as to give God every opportunity to bless them. I mean, he knew that the odds were stacked against them. He didn't want anything coming into the way of God's blessing. He didn't want any aching in the camp, no secret sin. So he told them, behave a certain way because we want the blessing of God in heaven. So divine providence showed up time and time again. One such event, and there were many, and again, it's why it really is a miracle. But one such event was August 30th, 1776, following the devastating defeat of the Battle of Brooklyn, Battle of Long Island. On August 27th, General George Washington and his remaining 9,000 troops were trapped on Brooklyn Heights, with the British Army digging trenches in front of them and the British Navy controlling the East River behind them. The Americans faced almost certain surrender or destruction. And you can go to that very place on the East River where this history played out. Knowing the Continental Army couldn't survive a full-scale assault, Washington ordered a secret nighttime evacuation. And if you study Washington, I mean, he didn't have the intellect of a Franklin or a Jefferson or an Adams, but he was a sneaky leader. And if you've ever seen the series Turn, I mean, it's amazing the tradecraft that they would employ, you know, to get one up on the enemy. But he ordered a secret nighttime excavation across the East River to Manhattan under the cover of darkness beginning at 10 p.m. on August 29th. And fishermen and sailors quietly ferried troops, horses, and cannons using a makeshift armada. And as dawn approached, because I mean, they had to go back and get some more. I mean, 9,000 troops go back and get some more. And we're not talking about, this is not a Carnival cruise line ship. These are little boats are having to go back and forth. I mean, they're like dinghies going back and forth. So at dawn, as it approached on the morning of August 30th, thousands of soldiers and George Washington himself were still waiting on the Brooklyn shoreline. And at the critical moment, an unusual thick blanket of fog rolled in over the East River and settled. The fog reduced visibility to just a few yards, completely shielding the remaining troops from British lookouts positioned just a few hundred yards away. The British Navy, thus, they were unable to see. And then obviously they weren't able to navigate through the dense fog. And by the time the fog finally lifted, the entire Continental Army had crossed and vanished. Now we look at that and don't think that's happenstance or coincidental. We see that and we say that's a God thing. Because our destiny, I believe, is in the hands of God. And even when we blow it, thank God we have Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I believe that God is committed to the land. So I think this was a God thing. God was helping a brother. Amen. God was helping that ragtag group of militia, the colonists. I mean, it had to be God. And that's why you and God are a majority. It doesn't matter what the score is in the natural. You, with the touch of God and the blessing of God on your life, that's all that's required. It doesn't matter how the deck is stacked. It doesn't matter the negative report. We lean into God. Many times there are only God moments. Remember when they went in and that dead girl was there and they said, only believe, and those that were skeptical, they'd have to put them out. Why? Because they wanted unity in that moment for that miracle to occur, you see. Historians, along with Washington himself, often refer to this as a miraculous or providential event, as it allowed the revolution to survive its first major existential crisis. Earlier in 1755, in the French and Indian War, Washington was targeted and had two horses shot out from under him and four bullet holes careened through his coat. Yet he sustained no wounds. He was never hit. He was never hit. And he didn't lead from the back. He led from the front. Usually you would protect your general, but he led from the front, never hit. 15 years later from that, in 1770, Washington returned to the Ohio River Valley to survey land. And there he was visited by an elderly Native American Indian chief. And through an interpreter, the chief recounted how he and his warriors had specifically targeted Washington, but realized, quote, as he said, a power mightier far than we shielded you. Because they were right on him. They had him in the crosshairs. It wasn't logical that he wouldn't be hit. The chief went on to say, quote, the Great Spirit protects that man and guides his destinies. He will become chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him the founder of a mighty nation. Wow, that sounds like a prophetic word to me. What do you reckon, huh? This is the stuff of history, which truly is his story. These divine interventions, they could not just have happened. They happened too many times, right at the right time. When God wants to protect a people, when he wants to protect a land, yes, he has asked that we come alongside, partner, do our part in repentance and holiness and obedience and intercession. But when he wants to do something, he too sets his forehead like flint, as it were. Washington, as we know, was a praying man and was often spotted in solitude. And there's a story of a pacifist Quaker, Isaac Potts, who was a landowner near the Valley Forge encampment. And the story tells of Potts riding his horse through the woods near the Continentals' winter camp when he heard a voice, and he quietly approached the voice, and he saw General Washington on his knees in the snow, praying to the God of the armies for divine aid. And overcome by the sight of the commander-in-chief and his humility and faith, Potts reportedly left without disturbing him and returned home to tell his wife that a leader who prayed with such devotion would surely succeed. And the story is best captured through the iconic bicentennial painting called The Prayer at Valley Forge by artist Arnold Freeburg. I encourage you to read these histories and study these men, flawed, but yet God used them. They put themselves in the game. I encourage you to study the trio of Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. They were our first three presidents. There was a wonderful miniseries that we went through the whole thing by HBO back in 2008, if you ever get a chance to watch, called John Adams. It was really rich, and it just showed the dynamic between those three and the other leaders. And again, what was required for the birthing of a free people and a nation. John Adams famously said, quote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's interesting. It'll only work if the context is a moral and religious people, because government is not our provision. Amen? It can set certain guardrails, but it can't change the human heart. We don't have any expectation that the kingdom of God's coming down on Air Force One, but it's there for protection, and there are certain jurisdictions that the state and the federal government play that are imperative. I mean, they can open the gates of hell or they can shut them, but the Constitution, Adams famously said, is only for a moral and religious people, or it won't magically produce what's necessary to go forward. He wrote this statement on October 11, 1798, in a letter to the officers of the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Massachusetts Militia. And Adams believed that a constitutional republic relying on self-government requires citizens to have internal moral constraints, as the government is not strong enough to control human passions without this foundation. I mean, even when you look at the three branches of government, I mean, there was real genius there. They understood the heart of man. They understood good theology, the sinful heart of man. When you don't, there's a gullibility and a naivety that many will govern wrongly, but they understood it. So they built in checks and balances. Then there's our man, Thomas Jefferson, who some pull up their flagpole as a secular deist. Jefferson wrote that his enemies ascribed to him anti-religious sentiments, calling him atheist, deist, or devil. But he proudly said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. No one except his political opponents in New England and New York ever in his lifetime questioned his faith. He privately expressed disagreement with some points of theology later in his life, but there was a context for that thinking that oftentimes is left out. But only God knows. But it is certainly interesting observing his understanding of God as revealed in the descriptive titles and names he used in his writings. And if you ever want to get to the heart of the matter, go back to the original writings. Don't just read what someone said about them. Go to the original writings. Amen? Sometimes you'll see editors in the Bible, you know, commentators, like, you know, they'll say the earliest manuscripts didn't have like Mark 16. And it's like they didn't have the courage to put in what the writers were writing. They for them, in their limited finite mindset, they couldn't quite reconcile it. So they put their footnote or they put their commentary. And so you want to go to the original writings to find out, well, what did the man actually say? Well, what did the person actually write? I know what you said. But it's like, is that real or is that just intellectual collectivism where you have people that are in a room and they're all just kind of echoing off of one another where there's groupthink? And again, only God knows. But when you go back again to his writings, it gives you a different picture. Such as, now just listen to these. These were again descriptions and phrases about God in his own writing. TJ, that is, Thomas Jefferson. He used the phrase in his writing, the divine interposition. He wrote, God who gave us life. The description, God who gave us liberty. The supreme and impartial judge. Ruler of the universe. His divine goodness. Almighty God. Nature's God. Creator. Supreme judge of the world. Divine providence, providence, God of battles, holy author of our religion, Lord both of body and mind, gracious redeemer, the great being above, the throne of heaven, overruling providence which governs the destinies of men and nations, that God whom we both adore, God of justice, infinite power which rules the destinies of the universe, supreme ruler of the universe, almighty ruler, the Lord, the great spirit, him whose kingdom ruleth over all, the common father and creator of man, the great disposer of all good, the great spirit, Savior. These are all descriptions, phrases in his writing. Common Father, a superior agent, creator of man, the being who led our forefathers as Israel of old, almighty being who has heretofore guarded our counsels, the being in whose hand we are, that kind providence inspiring with wisdom and moderation our late legislative councils, that providence in whose hand are the nations of the earth, protecting providence, our maker, the father of us all, a protecting providence, almighty being, my God, King of kings, God of heaven, our Savior, Christ, benevolent governor of the world, creator of the universe, the hand of providence, author of our being, all-wise and all-powerful providence, that being whose counsels are the best guide. I mean, phew, doesn't sound like a deist to me. Hello? I mean, wow. Not to mention, he authored the Declaration of Independence that states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. Well, there you go. That's good theology. You're not a tadpole, then a monkey, and then who you are now. You're not lucky mud. That they were endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, that one sentence right there, that's biblically inspired. Matter of fact, when, you know, Jefferson was quiet in the Continental Congress, there were other hotheads that would really sound off. He was always quiet, and he was more the writer. That's why John Adams said, I want you to write it. He goes, because I'm obnoxious and I'm not that well received, but I think you should do it. Plus, I think it should come from a Virginian that's the most populated of the 13 colonies. It should come from you. And there were only just like two minor tweaks, just a couple, one from Adams, one from Franklin. But in one, I mean, but he even had more biblical concepts originally, but Benjamin Franklin struck out one phrase. He goes, it smacks too much of the pulpit, you know. But it's like, and I don't know that Franklin ever converted. His life was deeply impacted by the great George Whitefield. They were the best of friends. And again, as we've said, the anointing got in their ears and it found its way to our documents. Even though we were flawed, these documents set a standard that we eventually got to. And even fought a war over it that we eventually got to. But the precepts and the principles that were here, I mean, this is profound, this beginning of the Declaration of Independence. Again, the Declaration ended with, and again, this was Jefferson, and for the support of the Declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I mean, wow, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. I mean, they were always looking to God. They needed God. There's no way this American experiment could go forward without the hand of God. Some have said it this way. They said, God cut a covenant with Israel, but America cut a covenant with God. Now, whether that's totally an absolute true statement or not, we understand there were those in the beginning that did cut covenant, and God takes covenant very seriously. And even when we're faithless, he is what? Faithful. He takes it very seriously. But here, relying on divine providence, he spoke of the laws of nature and nature's God. He spoke in the Declaration of the Supreme Judge, capital S, capital J, the Supreme Judge of the world, et cetera, et cetera. In writing a letter to John Manners in 1817, he wrote, our right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, we do not claim these under the charter of kings or legislators, but under the King of Kings. He wrote to Jacob Taylor in 1826, for that memorable instrument, i.e. the Declaration, we owe indeed thanks to providence. In other words, God somehow had his hand in. In a letter to Richard Bruce in 1823, he said, as Providence intended that such events of the revolution should take place, we should be thankful they were destined for our times and we chosen as instruments for affecting them. In a letter to Peniel, McCrae, and Pollard, he wrote in 1823, for the anniversary. By the way, it was John Adams that said that when the fourth comes around, it needs to be celebrated with lights and sounds and festivity and parades. They said that at the very beginning. And it is somewhat interesting. I guess y'all may know the little trivia that both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson both died on the same day, 50 years later to the day on July 4th, when the Declaration was signed. But in a letter to Peniel, McCrae, and Pollard, written in 1823, it reads, for the anniversary of our national independence, the faithful preservation, pure and unchanged, of the spirit of that great day which gave them birth will be themes of unceasing prayer with me. Finally, a letter to John Wynn in 1823, quote, for the anniversary of the birthday of our nation, my prayers, Jefferson said, are offered to heaven that the spirit of the day which gave them birth may continue pure, strong, and imperishable. I mean, people say and people write what they want, but I've never known a deist to pray, petition God, or give thanks to God. I mean, dear me, go to the original sources. And he, like the other founders, were shaped by colonial preaching. Again, this movie tonight is so great, how the mighty George Whitefield, poor, grew up in Gloucester, England, right by this theater. I mean, they said his ability to project, his oratory ability, when he would open air preach, you could hear him from miles and miles. And people would come out fascinated. They didn't have language, but it was the anointing that they were intrigued by. And Franklin was one of his best friends, and he was intrigued by it. But he didn't have language. You know, they were all the product of the French Enlightenment. And so they held reason to a high regard. But how many of you know reason is not an enemy of faith? Science is not an enemy of faith. Because God created the sciences. And as far as healing goes, we're fighting the same enemy. Hello? So it's not either or. You know, everything is created by him and for him. But they... You know, I mean, Franklin was he was quite a rascal. And when he was our ambassador to France, I mean, they did a lot of good. But he was enamored with the preaching. Matter of fact, he goes, I'd hide my wallet any time Whitefield would preach because I know he's going to pull on me to help his orphans. Matter of fact, at UPenn, as you know, that was founded by Benjamin Franklin, there was a statue erected to his friend, George Whitefield. And again, I can't find anything that he had a conversion. But again, if you'll remember when the Continental Congress was in a gridlock, he's the one who stood up, the aged Franklin, and said, I've lived a long time, but you know, there's no sparrow that can fall without the knowledge of God. I doubt a nation can be born without our holy friend. And he began, and again, it got in him. Whether he actually repented or not, I don't know. It was all case by case with the 56 signers. In 1774, Jefferson drafted a resolution for a day of fasting and prayer for the Virginia revolutionary leaders. You know, there were days, there were federal days of fasting and prayer. We don't do that anymore. I mean, we have a national day of prayer, but it was built in because it was do or die. It's like either God or bust. Hello? It's like we've got to have you. That's why that Quaker marveled at Washington found on his knees in the snow. But Washington had the frame of mind, you know, given the hand we're dealt, this will never happen. It's going to take the aid of heaven. That's why they erected that flag, appeal to heaven. It's going to take the help from heaven, help from above. Jefferson on his tombstone, he only requested three things to be listed in card. We've been there to Monticello and have seen the tombstone. But he did not even want any mention of being president. The three things he requested for his tombstone is, number one, he was the author of the Declaration of American Independence. Number two, he was the author of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom. And three, the father of the University of Virginia. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Perfect? Heck no. Far from it. But we're on our way. Amen. In order to form a more perfect union. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if you had a child and all you did was point out their bad stuff, their shortcomings. I mean, do you know what that would do? Do you know how they would look to you? And even though flawed, church, love her. Pray for her. Now, our citizenship is first and foremost heaven. That eclipses everything. But while we're here, be a steward. Don't curse it. Pray for it. I mean, again, by the way of analogy, can you imagine, wives, when you were in your eighth or ninth month? I mean, what if your husband just always said it bad? You remember when you were fat? Hey, you remember when you were fat? Gosh, you were so bloated. And all you did was say, you remember when? It's like, sweetheart, do you love me? Quit telling me I was fat. Hello? And we need to quit cursing the land. No. We need to bless. Amen? We need to pray for. I mean, just sanctified selfishness. Pray for those in charge so it'll go well with us. Hello? And we're commanded to do so. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. History, his story. There's no doubt. For America to be born, the hand of God would have to be involved. We thank God today for religious liberty, but it didn't just happen. May we protect it. May we esteem it. We are grateful that even with our failings, the gospel has gone out from America as a missionary sending nation. Do you realize that? Yes, we've exported some filth too. But we have, over the years, and I mean, you just think about it. We're only, I mean, how many of y'all know someone that's 100 years old? Y'all know any maybe World War II vets or anyone that's 100? You know, my grandmother lived to be 103. I mean, you just think about it. A 100-year-old man and one that preceded him that's 100 years at 50, that's the age of our nation. I mean, when you go to Europe, I mean, we're just a adolescent over here. But by the grace of God in these 250, the gospel has gone forward. I think about the multiple gospel-based charities that abound because of a biblical worldview. I think about all the hospitals that came forward, all the orphanages that came forward, all the services, all the humanitarian organizations, all the nonprofits that had their footing and foundation in the gospel. There has been good that has come out. The psalmist, if you'll remember, asked in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Benjamin Franklin was famously asked, what form of government did the Constitutional Convention create? And he replied, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. If we can keep it. In other words, the revolution continues in order to be a more perfect union. You know the motto of the Reformation when Martin Luther in the 1500s nailed his 95 theses to the door? And just you think about all the indulgences and all the trappings of church culture that eclipse Scripture. You know, we believe in sola scriptura here. Amen? You know, the authority of the Scriptures first. Everything else is subordinate. But the motto of the Protestant Revolution was the church reformed, but always reforming. So you never just want to park, because then all of a sudden it can fossilize, and then we're left to the mere traditions of men instead of keep marking up. So we're still in the fight, as it were. We're still in the game. We're still under construction. We haven't arrived. But we can honor what has gone before while we're striving for better days yet ahead. Amen? Yeah, better days yet ahead. I mean, if we live here, we ought to bless it. I mean, people that just hate, and it's kind of like, well, go where you need to go. But if you're going to be here, be a steward and pray. Bless, be a part of the answer. Amen? Someone once said, any old jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a wise master builder to build one. We want to build. We want to be redemptive. What form of government, sir? A republic, if we can keep it. Ronald Reagan famously stated, quote, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It's not passed to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. And I'm doing this all in context of yesterday's amazing holiday. But as I said, as believers, first and foremost, our citizenship is from above. We're going to spend forever in heaven. But while we're here, let's redeem what we can and bring folk with us to that glorious home. Amen. To that, we are a holy nation, Peter says. Amen. That's where we ultimately belong. Yet, we're told in Scripture, Matthew 28, to disciple nations. Yes, our citizenship is there, but there's something to do while we're here. Unless we're just selfish and don't feel like we have a debt to pass, you know, to, like Paul said, I'm a debtor. What I received, I've got to give away. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not, I have a stewardship. Amen? We're called to disciple nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And there are some Christian nations that by that, and that's kind of a, you know, people say, are we a Christian nation? Well, yes and no. We're not a theocracy. Hello? But we do have the power of influence. And knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Amen? This is not heaven. It never will be. It'll always be fallen. It'll always be flawed. As long as you're there and I'm there, it'll be flawed. Amen? It's like people say, I want a perfect church. Fine, you go to it and then it'll become imperfect. Amen? I mean, as long as you're dealing with fallen humans, there's always going to be stuff. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A Christian influence, a biblical Christian worldview. You know, we started that way as the pilgrims left Europe seeking out religious liberty. On our path to a more perfect union, we're commanded to pray. Thank God for representative government of the people, by the people, for the people. But thank God it's a representative government. If you don't like them, vote them out. Amen? We're in charge. They're just on loan. Matter of fact, back in the day, people would see it as their duty just to serve for a few years. There were no career congressmen and senators. I mean, they would do just a few years, then they'd go back to the farm, or they'd go back to their family, you see. But they can be voted in or out based on the voice of the people. Another great awakening, church, is coming. It may already be here. It may already be here. And it may be in seed form. Maybe it's just ankle deep. But it will become knee deep. Then waist deep. And then a river so strong that the current will carry you. That's what happens in times of revival. It's not human effort. The current of the force of the hand of God carries, and it cannot be stopped. It's like a train standing in front of a powerful locomotive that's rushing down the rails and you think you're going to stop it. No, it's left the station. It's either get on or get off. It has left the station. And sometimes I think about the hard cases. We all know about hard cases. And we need to continue to preach the gospel. We need to continue to be faithful in the trenches and just do what we know to do. But sometimes I think there's some situations that seem so hard. It's going to take a move of God with a greater power force than the resistance, because they are no match to the grace of God. I mean, Saul was an injurious man persecuting Christians. God looked down and thought, easy, easy. I'll take him now. Bam. When he chooses. God in his sovereignty can say, America, now. Asia, now. I mean, there's powerful moves of God in Africa, some of the biggest churches. I mean, right now in Iran, the underground church, it is growing exponentially. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it takes time to change the institutions. We go from revival into reformation, where it gets into our institutions. It's not just a pocket of people over here in the corner. But God has begun and he's coming, and we can be a part. Don't you want to be able to say, I was a part? I helped pray it in. Tell you what, there are a lot of people serving the Lord because some blue-haired grandma in the basement was praying them in. I told y'all the image. I'd walk going to high school and there'd be my mother in the living room curled up in her house coat on the couch doing what? Praying for moi and others in our family. It was just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. Do birth pangs create the baby, or does the baby create the birth pangs? The baby creates the birth pangs. So if they're birth pangs, that means there's a baby coming. Hello? And then we cooperate with it. Amen. Let's bring that baby to term. Come on, somebody. Let's bring it to term. Lord, do it again. Can you say, Lord, do it again? Lord, do it again. Can we do two things here in conclusion? Number one, can we thank God for our nation? I mean, it's only fitting, our 250th birthday. Secondly, can we pray for our nation? As we know, the future belongs to the intercessor. For unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So can we do that as we close those two things? Lord, we just want to thank you for what you've done. Lord, warts and all. Lord, there's an amazing story. Lord, in just a few years that you have raised up, Lord, a people. Lord, thank you for religious liberty. May we cherish it. Thank you for our freedoms. And Lord, where there are still points of bondages, may we continue to strive to become a more perfect union. America was called by Reagan as a city on a hill. Of course, heaven is the ultimate beacon of light. But while we're here, we're to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we just want to say thank you. Yeah, if you're living here, you did win the lottery. You did. And if you've ever traveled around the world, you'll raise your appreciation for what we have. May it never be taken for granted. Thank God for it. Thank God, Lord, for those who paid a price. Thank you for these 56 signers that were signing their death warrant. High treason against the British crown. Thank you, God. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Thank you. And Lord, we want to be faithful to pray for her, to pray for the land. As we say, more, Lord, more grace, more awakening, more turning to you, more righteousness and justice. May it flow like a river. Can you just lift your hands to the Lord? Just say, Lord, visit our land, visit our nation. Start with me. Visit my home. Visit where I'm employed in the workforce, the school where I am, where I study. my neighborhood. Start with me. Start here. We pray. Lord, multitudes loving the Lamb of God all through the land and the nations, that Jesus can receive the reward due his suffering. Jesus, we love you. We put nothing before you. You are supreme, first, preeminent, and foremost. You are supreme. We put you first. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name.